This morning's scripture will come from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Once again, that's the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And the scripture reads, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace."
Good morning. It is great to see you here this morning. We're thankful for your presence, and we are delighted that you are here with us. I had a wonderful Bible class. You participated, shared so much of your thoughts. We appreciate that. You make the class go. If you weren't here this morning, we'd invite you to Bible class. We're studying the book of Hebrews, and we're actually in the text now, so it's real good. We're moving forward. We're moving on there. A wonderful song he is to me. Steve, was this on when you were up here? Where's Steve? Don't worry about it. Ephesians. You in the book of Ephesians? You there in chapter 4? Fantastic. We're going to talk about it. The Bible is great in this respect. It tells you both what to do and how to do it. And you can see both of those in these verses. What is the what? Paul says, "I urge you to walk." That's the what. What are you supposed to do? You're to walk in a manner worthy. How are you supposed to do it? That begins the next section. With all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. This morning, I would like us to discuss and study that phrase, because chapter 4 is actually a concluding thought. It actually starts with the word therefore, at least in my rendering. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Or as we had read, I therefore. And so, therefore, I want you to do something. Well, that's concluding. What Paul has been discussing is the motivation for doing that. Why would you do that? Concerning motivation, I first heard the idea of what's my motivation from an actor. I heard an actor say that. What's my motivation? And when I first heard it, I just thought it was funny, and so I laughed at that. What do you mean? What is your motivation? You just do the scene. That's what you're hired to do. I came to understand, though I'm not an actor, what the person meant. Do you know what they mean by that? So you're smarter than I am. That's fine. Fine with that. I now know what they meant. They were trying to get into character. And so they were trying to change who they were, get into the person they needed to become. What's my motivation for doing that? And so the director would set the scene, and he would give them some sort of scenario. There's been a fire. Okay. How do I respond? There's been an accident. Okay. Give me a second. I'm in. You've been injured. Your wife is leaving you. That's a different motivation, isn't it? Your wife is leaving you. Maybe he would say, "He who should not be named is back." Bella has been taken. Bootney Farnsworth is about to have a boxing match. There's a few of them who got that one. Y'all go look that up. We all need motivation, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. We need motivation. We do. We need a reason or reasons to do something. Why should I work? Well, I'm motivated to work because I need money. I need to provide for my life and for my wife and for my family. And so I'm motivated. Why should I eat healthy? Motivated to avoid sickness, to avoid disease and the consequences. That works in reverse too. Sometimes it is the state that I am that motivates me to get out. For instance, what if I'm already impoverished and I need to get out? Well, then I'm motivated to stop being that way and I want to be another way, and so I'm motivated. Or what if I'm already having some health issues and concerns and the doctor says where you presently are is not where you need to be, and so I'm now motivated to change that? Well, it could work in reverse just the same. Or maybe I'm ignorant and I don't know as I ought to know and I want to gain knowledge of something, and ignorance is not bliss, it's detrimental, and so I'm motivated to learn. Let me ask you this. What if we were applying that to Christianity? What's your motivation for living a faithful life? What's your motivation for striving to live morally right? What's your motivation for following the example of Jesus? Just as you live every day, what's your motivation? Because you need to have one. Something needs to move you. There needs to be a cause and an end that you're trying to get to. Just what is that? Hopefully you and I aren't just waking up randomly saying, I'll just see how it goes today. Sometimes people wonder why they don't get anywhere. Well, they don't have any motivation to move from where they are. If you don't have any motivation, why would you move? You know, the path of least resistance and so forth and so on. And so I'm just okay here. I'll just stay here. No, there needs to be motivation. And so what's yours? And what I'm suggesting to you this morning is, by the time you get to chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, Paul is concluding, because he has already given sufficient motivation for the worthy walk. Therefore, brethren, therefore, I urge you, I beg you, walk in a worthy manner with all lowliness and humility. And why would you do that? Three reasons this morning I want to share with you what the Apostle Paul has given as to why they should have and why they should walk worthy. And the same three things are true of us and why we should be motivated to walk worthy. Reason number one begins in chapter 1, and it is this: because of what God has done. We mentioned in Bible class that that's almost always the motivation. What has God done? We'll go back to chapter 1 and just notice a few things. Start with me reading in verse number 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has... He's already done this. What'd you do? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. God has already done that. And so much more. Look at verse number 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Why are you going to walk worth? Because of what God has already done. Look at verse number 9 in the same chapter. He made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. How do you know what God has done? He's made it known. In fact, one of the greatest blessings you have from God, talk about spiritual blessings, one of them is in your possession this morning. One of the greatest blessings you have from God is the ability to know him. One of the greatest things he's done for you is to explain who he is and what he's done on your behalf. In fact, to quote Romans 5, 6 through 8, when you and I were without strength and could do nothing, God was already moving on our behalf. What's my motivation? Well, motivation is what God has already done. And isn't it sufficient? Isn't it sufficient to move a person to walk a worthy life? Now, I do want you to understand that knowledge alone of what I should do does not move people to actually do it. Surely you've heard people say, I know I should. Haven't you heard that? Surely you sat with somebody who wasn't doing as they ought or needed to move from where they were, and you could see it and you knew it and you knew that would should move them, and you shared with them and they say to you, yeah, I understand that. I see what you're saying. I get it. So what you're saying, and then regurgitate it back to you so that you understand that they understand what you're saying. And then they say, yeah, but I ain't going. No, I ain't ready yet to do. Knowledge alone does not move people. You need it, but doesn't move you. The Apostle Paul starts with, here's what the Lord has done on your behalf. He has blessed you. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven you. He's revealed his will to you. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, walk worthy, in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. But he gave a second reason. Between that which God has done, Paul says, because of the way we were. Why should you walk worthy? Because of what you used to be. You hear people sometimes say things like, well, you should forget your past. You ever heard that expression? You need to forget that stuff. This is one of those situations where I'm going to say yes and no to that. I get why we say it, and so that's the yes part. But I want to offer you a no part. This is one of those situations where two things can be true at the same time. Now, that's not true of things that are mutually exclusive or things that are objectively, morally true or right or wrong. There can't be two things true at the same time in those instances. But things of a nature where, depending on context, there are some times where things can be true at the same time and they can appear to be in opposition to each other. For instance, we might say, he who hesitates is lost. And we will urge you, move then, don't wait. But at the exact same time, in a different context, we would say, look before you leap. Well, by definition, to look, it's to hesitate. That's to wait. That is to not do that. Are they both true? Say amen if you can. They both true? Depending on context, two things can be true at the same time. Is that right? Thank you, Jamie. One of y'all. Is that right? Of course that's right. Well, that applies here. There is a sense in which you should remember your past. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that God remembered Israel's past and that God would tell Israel about their past after it had passed. He'd remind them of it. The Apostle Paul, the author of this epistle, remembered his past. Have your Bibles, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to what he says about himself. He remembered his past. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13, notice what he says. Paul says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. What were you, Paul? I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. I did those things. In fact, Paul enumerates this many times in the New Testament. He remembered his past. Paul reminded the Corinthians of their past. He would frequently remember his own past. And yet the exact same apostle said, I forget those things. How did he do both? Look at Philippians chapter 3. Listen to him there. In verse number 13, somebody might have thought of this passage. Forgetting those things which are behind. Isn't that what your Bible says? Or something very close to that. Verse 13 of Philippians 3 says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, speaking of eternal life, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. You see right there, you need to forget your past. Let me suggest this. Is the Apostle Paul talking about his past? I'm going to urge no. Go back earlier in the chapter. Look over at verse number 7. Paul says, note the word things. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for Christ's sake. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of the knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death, not in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but what thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Well, what lied behind you, Paul? Go back to verse 3. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things, I think he just enumerated the things. What are you forgetting, Paul? Judaism. What are you leaving behind, Paul? My past in Judaism. I leave that behind. I forget that. That I may gain Christ. That I may know Christ. That I may attain to the resurrection. When it comes to the sins in our lives, when it comes to the way we were, the New Testament is not suggesting that you forget that out of hand. In fact, it is part of the motivation for living a righteous life. Go back to Ephesians and listen to the motivation. To motivate the Ephesian brethren to live a changed life, he calls upon them to remember their past. Look at chapter 2. What is it that links them to their past and they're being asked to remember? It's the word were. Verse number 1 of chapter 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You'll want to remember that. "You were, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we too formerly lived." We lived in lust of the flesh, the indulging of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children wrath, even as the rest. That's the way we were, verse number 5. "But even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive." We were dead. Look at verse number 12. "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ." What's the motivation? The way I was. The way I once was motivates me to live and walk according to God. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you, I beg you, I implore you, walk worthy." Why? You remember the way you were? You remember the way you used to be? You'll want to remember that. Because it's that motivation that brings us to point number 3, and that is the way we are. What's the benefit of remembering the past? When I remember the past, what happens is I have a greater appreciation of the present. This is true physically too. I remember when we couldn't rub two nickels together. I remember when we ate oatmeal breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We had oatmeal pies and oatmeal cakes and oatmeal this and oatmeal patties and oatmeal. I remember. Oh, now. Oh, man, I am so thankful for where we are because I remember. I remember when I was sick, and I remember what it was like. I remember when I had this, and then I was told, "Here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do," and I did it, and boy, I'm so thankful I'm not. I remember when I was talking to somebody not terribly long ago, you know it works in reverse too, so I should say that. Sometimes when you don't remember, appreciate the present, sometimes it's a good kind of a splash in the face of water, a light tap to kind of shake you. Let me show you what it used to be. You don't have an appreciation for this. Look at this. Sometimes it works that way too. So I was talking to somebody and they were kind of down on what they presently look like, and then they saw a picture. And when they saw the picture of the way they were, they said, okay. I may still need to do some stuff, but what's the benefit of remembering the past? Because it helps you appreciate the present. You know what the Apostle Paul does? Here's what God has done. You should be motivated. Here's the way you used to be. Now take a look at the way you are. Person struggling in sin. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look back at the way they used to be. I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful. Look at some of the passages Paul uses. We talked about it briefly. Chapter 1, verse 7, you've been forgiven. Chapter 2 and verse 5, you've been made alive. In fact, sometimes he puts them in the same verse. And so chapter 2, verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. The word were is replaced by the word are, or you were. And now he said, 2 verse 6, he raised us up, seated us in heavenly places. 2:7, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace, kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. 2:10, we are his workmanship. Earlier he says we were children of wrath. Now we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus. Well, what's the difference between the now? Verse 12, you were separate from Christ, but now in Christ. When you were far off, instead he's made you near. What's the motivation to move the saints to live life? Look at the way you were. Look at the way you are. Chapter 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers. No, you are no longer strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Now the truth of the matter is, sometimes God's children lose sight of their motivation. Sometimes God's children don't appreciate their present. Sometimes God's children become unthankful and ungrateful. See if that doesn't remind you of Israel. Sometimes God's children become full, and they began to associate the good life with the physical things. You know, the Apostle Paul hadn't held up a lot of physical things. You know, Paul hasn't enumerated a whole lot of physical benefits. What he has done is said, boy, look at the way you are now in relationship to God, and look at the way you used to be. There was a time when you were his enemy and now you're his child. There was a time when you were a stranger and now you're a citizen. There was a time. Look at chapter 4. Notice what he says in verse 17. Begging them to walk worthy. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not so learn Christ this way. One of the greatest blessings that we have in Jesus Christ is knowledge. We now know what we didn't know. Haven't you looked back and realized that in your life there was times when you thought you knew, and now you know you didn't know? There was times you look back in your life and you thought you had it all together. You thought you were on the path. You thought you were climbing and you were ascending, and you thought you had life all figured it out, and you had the game plan, and you were on your way somewhere. And then you come to Jesus and you learn, and then you look back at that person and you shudder and you say, thank God I got to Jesus. Oh, one of the greatest blessings of life is we're no longer ignorant. We're no longer estranged. We're no longer going our own way, doing our own thing. And so Paul says, therefore, walk worthy. Let's end where we began. What's your motivation? Why do you get up and do it every morning? And if you haven't done what you believe or know you should, why haven't you? There's good motivation to get moving. There's good motivation to grow up in Christ. There's good motivation to strengthen the inner man. There's good motivation to learn about him and to grow in him and to become more and more like him. There's good motivation to move. Now, in your life, some of those will be physical, and that's fine. There's good motivation to do things physically. Sure, there are. But that's not what he's talking about. There's good motivation to walk in a worthy manner. To let your speech be different than it used to be. To let your ears be different than they used to be. To let your heart be different than it used to be. To let your care for your fellow man and for your brothers and sisters be different. To let your compassion overflow. To let your mercy just flow out of you in an abundant way. There's good reason. In fact, if you were to read verse 22 to 32 in chapter 4, Paul will enumerate thing after thing after thing. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to edify. He continues it in the chapter 5, and he says, brethren, let not these things once be named among you as become saints. Then he gets later in the chapter 5, and he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. What's your motivation? Oh, friends, there's good reason to walk worthy of our calling because of what God has done. Because of the way we all were. Oh, but because of Jesus, the way we are right now. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, implore you, Paul said, I beg you, walk worthy of this calling. I suppose we should end with this thought. Isn't it true that having been changed, you could change back? There is a reason for the urging. Because when there's a failure of motivation, when we refuse, very often the case is we revert back to the way we were. This book appears, or this church appears, in the book of Revelation. And John writes, you have left your first love. Not motivated, brethren, we'll revert. Not a Christian this morning, become one. God loves you. Jesus loves you. A host of heaven loves you. God wants nothing more for you to be saved and to be his child. And if you're not that yet, friends, he wants you to. So much so that he gave his only begotten son so that you could be his son or his daughter. Would you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, and would you allow that belief to motivate you to change your heart and your mind in the direction of your life? Repent, Luke 13:3, to confess the name of Jesus with our mouths, Romans 10:9-10, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and God will save you. If you've never done that, you need to. If you are His child and you live in a way that's not pleasing to Him, if you haven't been motivated, friends, let this be the day you get motivated to live a life that brings glory to His name. If you've never done that, you need to. And if you have, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.